Well, here we are, just a few short days into the New Year's season, or New Year. And I don't know if I should dare even ask, have you kept your New Year's resolution? Or has that gone by the wayside already? I know some people actually are totally opposed to the idea of a New Year's resolution. And I'm kind of like that too, because I don't like failure, okay? And I usually, if I make a New Year's resolution, give me a week or two, and I failed at it. And my wife understands how I don't enjoy failure. Yesterday, as I was getting ready to coach my fourth grade basketball team, I always get really high strung and I get uptight because I don't know what's going to happen. And first game of the season, so. Well, you don't have to call it a resolution if you don't want to. You can call it a promise or a vow or an oath, or even you could even just call it a suggestion. I don't care what you call it. The title isn't really important. What is important is that we do take some time to think about what really went well in 2023 and how can we keep that going in 2024? You know, build on the momentum. And I think we should also give some time to think about really what went lousy in 2023 and how we might go about changing that. I know for me, just before service, I was down there, sat on the couch, just kind of looking at the Christmas decorations and thought to myself, well, they're going to be putting the Christmas decorations down. I won't be able to see it. I won't see the beautiful lights for another 11 or 12 months. And I thought to myself, you know, I probably didn't take time enough to slow down and just enjoy the Christmas season like I wanted to. I kind of hurried and scurried through it, and maybe you felt the same. It gets pretty busy, doesn't it? But besides flipping the calendar, that can help us have hope for the future. It does. Correct me if I'm wrong, but don't most of us hope for better things to come when we think about what's ahead of us? We want things to be better. We don't want things to be worse. And so for myself, I have a hard time thinking that hope is a bad thing. Hope is a good thing. I love to have hope. Whether it's my Packers maybe getting into the playoffs. I don't know. That could happen. Maybe the Lions getting, who knows what they're going to do. I know a lot of people in Detroit are having hope for that. And if it weren't for hope, I may have never met Julie 25 years ago. And I'm so glad I did. If I had no hope, I probably would have never quit the cheese factory job and decided to go out west to work on studying for the ministry. If I didn't have hope, I would have never done that. If I had no hope, why would I bother trying to be a good husband or a father or a pastor if I didn't have hope? Come to think about it, if I had no hope, why bother even getting up out of the bed this morning and coming to church? I came here and I said, I got to see you folks and be encouraged. And of course, like I said, the worship time this morning was really, again, chicken soup for my soul. I needed that. Hope for better things to come. I think that's what we all want, right? And this is really the driving force for us to become better people and even to become better Christians. So go ahead and tell me that you don't believe in New Year's resolutions. I'm okay with that. But I'll show you somebody, if you don't, I'll show you somebody who needs another injection of hope this morning. Because I think we all need it. Maybe some of you are hoping for a better job situation in 2024. Maybe you're hoping for a better diagnosis when you go to the doctor and he's going to give you some hope. Maybe there are those here among us who are thinking about a spring graduation and what the future holds as far as more education. Or maybe you're starting to make your plans for that dream family vacation that you've been thinking about. I kind of already did that when I went to Hawaii, so I kind of did that. So praise the Lord for that. I give props to my wife for doing that. She organized that. But whatever you're hoping for, the new year is really the perfect time for fresh starts. And that is not to say we can't have fresh starts at other parts of the year. For example, Easter, I believe, is a wonderful time to have new hope. When we focus on Christ's resurrection and what it means for us on a personal and individual basis. I can't think of anything that's more hopeful on this side of heaven than the idea that the tomb was empty, and that we can, by faith, have that, we can be resurrected too. We have faith in Jesus. Because let's face it, I know that some people have gone, you know, through some crazy stuff this year. Maybe it's a relationship you thought was going to a blossoming relationship, and that, you know, kind of self-destructed, or things like that. But this time of year, like Easter, this time of year has its special advantages, as it generally is considered a good thing to get off on the right foot. So this leads me to a question. How can our church get off to the right foot in 2024? And in so doing, how do we gain hope for the upcoming year? I think a perfect place to start is really what was read here in Acts chapter 1 about the account of the birth of the church. You know, why is this important? Well, for a couple of reasons. One, the birth of something always seems to give us hope, doesn't it? We celebrate that. We love that when we hear. I know Ashley is going to have a baby here at the beginning of February. Ashley and Jake Feeblecorn. And I don't know about you, but when that new baby comes into the church and we all get to circle the little baby, and Mandy steals the baby right away and then starts to, you know. But the birth of something or someone always evokes in us a reason for hope. If any of you have ever had the privilege of holding that newborn baby in your arms, you know what I'm talking about. You can't help but try to think about the baby's future as you gaze into that peaceful little face and wonder, is that person going to be a preacher, a teacher, a doctor, a nurse, an engineer? We don't know what the future holds, but we're just, it's in that moment we say a little prayer for the baby, asking God to guide and direct, protect. So birth is a time of rejoicing and praising God and the renewing of hope, whether it's a new baby or a new year or the ushering in of the church age. Because that's what happened in the book of Acts. Second, as we read Luke's account of the ushering in of the church age, we should be so thankful that to be a part of it. And we are quickly reminded of the power that permits the everlasting, well, change that we have in our lives. Luke speaks about the Holy Spirit, right? No fewer than three times in the first eight verses of chapter 1 of Acts. And in verses 2 and 5 and 8, he says, Jesus was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses. And of course, where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now may the Lord deal with me very harshly if we don't grasp and understand what's going on here. Jesus is explaining the how and the why of the church right here in these few verses. Jesus is spelling out to the founding fathers of the church both the power and the purpose of the church. The power, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the purpose to be my witnesses. This is truly extraordinary. It's because it's simple. At the same time, it's profound. There's no hidden code here behind Christ's words. If you want the power of God in your life, then you must receive the Holy Spirit. There's no other options here. If you want the power to love, if you want the power to have, you know, to have your sins forgiven, if you want to have new life, it's all because the Holy Spirit enters your life. If one is to be instructed by God, then the Holy Spirit must somehow be actively present in that event. If one wants to be baptized by God, and this I take it to mean that God's Spirit fills us, our sins are washed away, then the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, must do that work. Instructions for godliness and forgiveness of sins, the power to resist evil, to be messenger of hope, Well, that is our purpose. That's a mission. It's profound. It's mysterious. And why do I say it's mysterious and profound? Well, it's because a lot of us don't get it. That's why. How many people do you know that you could really say are, and I'm not trying to offend anybody here, but how many can you say that they are really godly people? You could probably count them on one hand. How many people do you know that are truly not hampered and hindered by sin? Be it some visible one or that is evident or maybe one that is more. How many Christians do you know that are really good at being a powerful witness for God? I think we all have our challenges with that, don't we? Yet Luke records right here in the beginning of Acts where the church age begins, when the church is born, that Jesus promises, he promises to give us forgiveness from sin, godly instruction, the power to reflect God's glory, to be his witnesses. All this because of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And it talks about that in Acts. The account is described in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, and suddenly there was a sound of the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw that there were the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Since the Holy Spirit did manifest himself among the first disciples, and the disciples were empowered to be God's witnesses, as the scriptures testify, because that's what happened, right? They went out and they spoke to others about the gospel in their own languages. Then how do we account for such a disconnect in the contemporary church? Well, I think part of that reason is what James talked about in chapter 4. I mean, that's the way the early church was. Why does it seem like our church, or the church in general, seems to be struggling? Well, James says, sometimes there's fights and quarrels among us. They come from the desires that battle within us. You want to have something, you don't get it, you kill, you covet. And he's talking to the people of the church here. That's crazy, isn't it? You do not have because you do not ask God, so you're not praying. He even calls them adulterous people. Don't you know that the friendship with the world is hatred towards God? I think that's the key right there. We become what we run after. If we're running after the world, then we become the world. And this cannot be a good thing, can it? Because it's easy to see that the world that we live in, you know, it's spiritually empty. It's under God's judgment. And that's totally opposite of what God really desires for us. God says to his disciples, and you shall be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. But what are we to be witnesses of? Of coveting and quarreling and judgment and killing? No, of course not. Not those negative, bad, sinful things, but the exact opposite. We are to be a witness of love and forgiveness and new life and freedom. And we get that when we live for the Lord. I think J.R. Tolkien really grasped the concept well when he made his character Gollum. That we become which we pursue. You know, Gollum became a hideous creature. He wasn't like that at the beginning. That's from the Hobbit trilogy. But Gollum, he was obsessed with this ring that was going to give him power, and it promised him incredibly great power, and so he devoted all his time attempting to possess it, and it started to possess him, right? And he became a hideous-looking creature. He didn't start out looking like a regular... I mean, he was a regular hobbit, I think, to begin with. But he was... The evilness and the lure of the ring changed him from the inside out. I can't think of anything more sad than seeing a person who professes Christianity yet is running after the world. It's a complete disconnect, and it brings dishonor to God. I recently had a conversation with a person who is still smarting over the fact that he was mistreated by a Christian leader. Now, I know I was only getting one side of the story, but it just goes to show you how crucially important it is for us to have a good Christian testimony. If we're going to profess Christianity to the world, you know, they're going to look at our life and they're going to evaluate, do our actions match up with our words? The thing about this encounter was that happened many, he described the situation, but it happened many, many years ago. And yet he was still brooding about it like it had happened just last week. That, see, that event had so burned into his psyche that he couldn't let it go. Now, maybe he was just using this story as an excuse to do away with Christianity. Sometimes people do that, you know, they use that as a way, excuse not to follow the Lord. But if we as Christians continue to provide ammunition to the world to help them remain in their unbelief, well, then maybe in some sort of way we're somewhat culpable for their unbelief if we're not holding out a good testimony. I dread the thought of the many times I've turned somebody off from Christianity, but I am thankful for God's grace. The good news here is that if running after the world makes a Christian look hideous and then running after God is going to make people take notice as well. It's going to have the opposite effect. If we pursue Christ, then we will over time become more like Him. That's really what the Bible teaches. If we follow hard after the Lord, we will become more like Him. Then we can truly be His witness in Jerusalem. And this is the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? This is God's purpose for the church. But how do we go about that? How do we run hard after God? Well, James 4 continues. So he says some very harsh words about the church, and then he gives a remedy. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. Flee. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will lift you up. Humble yourself. There will be no filling, and this is kind of my summation here. There will be no filling of God's Spirit in our vessels, our bodies, if we're already filled with other things of the world. There's no room for God then. Just as a vessel needs to be tipped over to empty its contents, so we as God's people must humble ourselves and ask God for cleansing and mercy and grace. And thankfully, James 4:6 says, and He gives us grace. That is what the Scripture says, James 4:6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Admitting to yourself and God that, yes, there have been times in my life I've been double-minded. I'm not focused. I've been an idolater. I put my affections on other things rather than God. I've been, in some cases, a promise breaker. And yes, my actions have welcomed the enemy rather than fleed from the enemy. We need to come to our Lord and confess and say, Lord, I'm spiritually unclean. I need to be cleansed by You. I have no place to go but to You, Lord. Only You can clean me by Your grace. Until we can somehow become mature enough in our faith, and I think that's it. We have to become mature enough in our faith to admit, hey, we're broken. Until we do that, there'll be no filling of God's Spirit today or in the near future. There will be no caring about God's purpose in our lives, not only us personally or in the church, if we cannot come to the Lord and say to him, Lord, please forgive me. I want to be washed by you. I can't think of a better way to start 2024 as we're going to share the Lord's Supper. And we're reminded in the Lord's Supper that Christ humbled himself, says, even becoming a servant and then death on the cross to provide the way for our salvation. Jesus had the wisdom of God because he was God. And it says the wisdom we need comes from heaven. He says, James reminds us that there's two types of wisdom. There's a wisdom that does not come from heaven, and that has all sorts of terrible fruits, like bitterness and selfish ambition and denial of the truth. Let's stay far away from that this year. But let's have the wisdom that comes from heaven, who finds its source in the living God. And that's fruits, the fruits of purity and peace-loving and considerate, being submissive, being full of mercy. James says, peacemakers who sow peace raise a harvest of righteousness. This is God's purpose for individuals and his church. Praise God that he gives us the Holy Spirit, and we can receive it. We can humbly receive the Holy Spirit, and then we can accomplish his high and holy calling for our lives in 2024.